a lot of problems in the world today. If you watch the news with any regularity at all, you know that there are lots of problems in the world. There's all sorts of violence and crime and corruption. And there are problems among people as they relate to others. There are problems in families and marriages and just all sorts of issues and problems in the world. And sometimes we scratch our head. We say, you know, I wonder what gets into people. Well, all of the problems in the world, all the wars, the disease, the death, the hardships, you know, those kinds of things really can be traced back to one source. And that source is sin. Sin is the problem. And so where there's crime, there's sin. Where there's war, there's sin. You know, where there's problems among people, serious issues, there's sin somewhere involved. And that's why these things come about. The gospel, of course, is called the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means the good news. It contains information about God's plan to save us. And it centers around Jesus, as Paul says in the very opening passage in the book of Romans. The gospel centers on Jesus Christ. It has been previewed in the Old Testament. And so this is God's plan to solve our problems. The biggest problem that we have is our fellowship with God. Somebody has said, though, that the gospel is bad news before it's good news. And the reason it's bad news is because the gospel tells us that we all have been affected by sin. We all have a problem that we really can't do anything about on our own, in our own ability, in our own strength. We can't really solve the problem or resolve the problem. And so the gospel, even though we might feel pretty good about ourselves, if we sit down and study the gospel informs us, I've got bad news for you, you're a sinner. But then it contains the good news. Here's how you resolve the problem. Here's the remedy to the problem. A lot of people in our world, of course, are either unaware of the problem or unwilling to admit that they have a problem. And so that just makes issues worse. That makes the situation worse. A person is unwilling to admit, I've got a problem with my anger, I've got a problem with greed, or I've got a problem with lust, or all of those kinds of things. So an unwillingness to admit the problem or just being unaware of the problem makes our problems worse. And again, you know, there's one common source to all these issues, and it's sin. So what I want to do today is just take a look at what the book of Romans tells us about sin. That's not the only book in the Bible that talks about sin, but we're just going to limit our discussion today to the book of Romans, and we may supplement it with some other passages from other places about sin. And we need to do that, of course. We're going to get a complete picture of any Bible subject. We need to take all that the Bible has to say about sin. It'd be hard to do that on a subject as big as sin in one lesson. And so we're going to just look at what the book of Romans tells us about sin and see what we can learn from that. Well, what is sin? When we talk about sin, what are we talking about? Well, one way that we can kind of get a good idea of what sin is by looking at the different words that are used to describe sin. For example, we have the word hamartia. It's a Greek word for sin, translated sin. But it means to miss the mark in some way. And so if you have a target and you're aiming at the target and you miss the target, well, you've sinned. The target, of course, is a holy life, a righteous life. And when we miss it, when we fall short of that, or when we miss it to one side or the other, or we go beyond our target, well, we've sinned. We've missed the mark. We're aiming to live a certain kind of life God requires of us. And when we miss that, well, we can say that we've sinned. Another word is the word parabasis. It's the idea of transgression. It's used three times in the book of Romans. The idea here is a violation or a breaking of the law of God. And so God has a law for us. He expects a certain kind of behavior from us. And when we violate that law, when we break the law, we've sinned. And so if God says, I want you to do this and we don't do it, we've sinned. Or if God says, I don't want you to do this, and we do it, we've sinned. We violate the law. That's what, at least from one perspective, what sin is. This word found three times in the book of Romans. The first word, hamartia, is found 46 times in the book of Romans, and so it occurs quite frequently. It's the most common word for sin. Well, here's another word found in the book of Romans. It really suggests sin. Audikia, or something, audikia. And it's the word for unrighteousness. Dikia is the word for righteousness. You put that letter A on the beginning of it, it negates the idea conveyed by the main word there. Like atheist, you know, and a theist is a believer in God, and atheist is one who disbelieves in God. Well, this word suggests unrighteousness. It's found seven times in the book of Romans. And I don't expect you to remember all these words, but they give us, you know, a good full idea of what is involved in sin, what kind of actions constitute sin. To be righteous is to conform to the standard of right conduct established by God and determined by His moral character. And so God is pure, and so righteousness is for us to be pure, and God is truthful, and so righteous conduct is for us to be truthful. And so righteous conduct is established by God and the character of God, and so unrighteousness is a failure to conform to the righteous character of God. Asabia is a lack of reference or impiety, usually translated by a word like ungodliness. It occurs two times in the book of Romans. It's a lack of reverence for God and a neglect of our obligation toward Him. And so it's a failure to revere God, to give Him the respect that He deserves. And then it's a neglect, because of that lack of respect, it's a neglect to behave in the way that we ought to behave or fulfill our obligations toward Him. Anomia is lawlessness. Nomia or nomos is the word for law. And then you have that letter A on the beginning of it, and that negates the idea of law. So lawlessness, the opposite of obeying the law. And so it's to act with disregard for the law of God. And so God says this, and our attitude is, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, that's sin, isn't it? That's law. That's to act in a lawless sort of way. There's another word. Here's another, panaria. Depravity is defined as depravity or evil or badness or wickedness. It's acting in opposition to God. And of course, it manifests itself in many ways. The evil one, you know, this word is used in that expression, the evil one is Satan. And so when we do evil, when we practice this, well, then we're conforming to Satan's standard. And then the final word is this word, epithumia. It occurs several times in the book of Romans. It means desire, and sometimes it's used in a good way or a neutral way, but often it has to do with or is used to convey the idea of evil desire, like covetousness or greed. And so evil desire is sin as well. Desires that are inappropriate for Christians. And of course, evil desires lead to evil actions. And so this gives us an idea of what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's transgressing God's law. It's a failure to conform to God's standard of right and wrong. It's a lack of respect, a lack of reverence, and that produces a neglect in our obligations. It's to act in disregard for God's law. It's to do evil or behave in a depraved way or to do things that are produced by evil desire or inappropriate desire. Someone has defined it in this way. Sin is disobedience, unbelief, ignorance, the wicked deviation from or violation of God's righteous will and law. It results in a disruption of one's fellowship or relationship with God. And it also results in, we'll talk about this a little bit more later, it also results in a breaking down or a disruption of our relationships with each other. And it also ruins our lives. And so it affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationships with one another. And it's going to ruin our life as well if we're not careful. Well, let me just notice a couple other things that the book of Romans tells us about sin. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what is sin? It's falling short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. To fall short just means to fail, of course. To fail to achieve the glory of God, with the emphasis on fail. to fail to achieve the glory of God. But what does that expression, the glory of God, suggest? There are all kinds of suggestions you read in the literature and the commentaries and things like that. But perhaps the best is that the glory of God refers to His divine perfection. All right, so the glory of God refers to the perfection of God. And so we all fall short of the perfection of God, the divine perfection. In other words, God has a certain standard that we are to meet, and we fall short. We fail to achieve that, and so we fall short of the glory of God. And then another expression is found in Romans 14 and verse 23. He says, whatsoever or whatever is not from faith is sin. That's a little bit more complicated idea. I mean, the idea of missing the mark or transgressing God's law or to act in disregard to God's law, fall short of God's perfection. Those are pretty easy ideas to kind of get a hold of. But what about this idea that whatever is not from faith is sin? And so this is a little bit more complicated, but it's an important idea to understand when we're talking about sin and what sin is. Romans 14 is a passage that deals with obeying or violating one's conscience. The subject is the eating of meat. You had some people who could eat meat in all good conscience, as well as eat vegetables in good conscience. But he talks about some people there who could only eat vegetables with a good conscience. If they were to eat meat, they would be violating their conscience. They had doubts about whether it was appropriate to eat meat or not. They just didn't know whether they ought to be doing that. And so what Paul is arguing here is that if you act in violation of your conscience, to you it's sin. And so here's a person, he says, well, you know, I have strong doubts about eating that meat. I really don't think I should do it. If he does it anyway in violation of his conscience is telling him, don't do it, don't do it. But for one reason or another, he does it anyway. To him, it's sin. Whatever we do, if we can't do it with all good conscience, well, then we ought not to do it. If we do it anyway, well, we've sinned. As Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now that kind of moves us into another area, doesn't it? In identifying what sin is. Sin is not just transgressing God's law, or it's not just being unrighteous or depraved in our conduct, or even missing the mark. You know, sin sometimes is determined by our attitude about what we do. If our conscience is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and we do it anyway, well then, you know, we have some problems. We've fallen into sin. Now that's very important for us to understand, isn't it? When trying to judge whether I'm a sinner or not a sinner, whether I've done something wrong or I haven't done anything wrong, have we acted in violation of our conscience? Have we done things? Now our conscience needs to be informed, of course, accurately and correctly informed. But if we've done things, or have we done things that our conscience has told us not to do, don't do that. Well, if we just decide, I'm going to do it anyway, well then, we're on pretty shaky ground. And so what constitutes sin? Evil, ungodliness, missing the mark, set by God's standard, violating God's law, neglecting our obligations toward God, inappropriate desire, and a failure to honor our conscience as well. No wonder Paul says a little bit later that all have sinned. We find some list of sin in the New Testament. There are several of them. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 contains a list of sins. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He goes on to say that neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or homosexuals or thieves or the covetous or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Colossians 3 contains a list of sin. There are others as well. Romans 13 has a small list of sins there in verses 13 and 14. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, a list. But you know, you can't confine sin to a list. You know, you can't say, here are the list of sins, and if you don't do any of these, well then you're okay. You just can't reduce it to that. Because sin has to do with our desire. It has to do with things like our conscience. All right? And so you can't just make a list of sin and say, all right, here's your do's and here's your don'ts. It's more complicated than that, isn't it? It involves not only committing certain things, but it involves omitting certain things. It involves our deeds, our words, our thoughts as well. And so we need to have a good, accurate understanding of what sin is in order that we can decide what we need to do about our situation. So who's affected by sin? Well, Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In these first three chapters, especially the book of Romans, he labors to some length, at some length, to discuss who's affected by sin. And that's his conclusion. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, beginning in verse 10, he strings together several Old Testament passages in order to make this point. And the language is very strong. Listen to what he says. There is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. So he's talking about mankind, men and women. They got poison, like a snake has poison in his mouth. What comes out of our mouth sometimes is poison. He says, their throat is an open grave. Again, talking about our speech and the words that we use. If you walk through a cemetery and there's an open grave, what's going to be down in the bottom of that grave? Where there's a dead body down there and it's decaying and it's rotting. Well, that's what comes out of our mouth sometimes. That putrefaction, that rottenness, that decay. And that's how he describes all of us. Who among us can say, I've never said anything rotten or putrid or, well, you know, it affects all of us, doesn't it? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So his description is very strong, isn't it? We've all sinned. But you know, I think it's one thing for us to acknowledge, yeah, everybody has sinned. I mean, it's easy for us to look around the room and say, yeah, you know, we've all sinned. It's another thing entirely to say, you know what, I've sinned, isn't it? We can sort of hide in that sort of general statement, yeah, you know, everybody does it. But really, it's another thing altogether to acknowledge my own personal sin. That's what this statement means. All have sinned. That means me, that means you, that means everybody. And of course, this is corroborated in other passages in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, there is no man who does not sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I am pure from sin? And so all of us have sinned in some way. Remember all the different words that are used for sin, all the different ways we define sin. All of us, in one way or another, have sinned. And that means me. That's what I need to be thinking about. Not that y'all have sinned, but that I have sinned. Well, what are the consequences of sin? Well, the book of Romans tells us a little bit about that as well. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. All right, so the wages of sin. So what is sin? It's falling short of God's glory. Who's affected by sin? All have sinned. What are the consequences of sin? The wages of sin is death. Go all the way back to the beginning story of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and we find that in the garden, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will certainly die. Well, you remember the story, Satan came along and tempted Eve, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. They were cast out from the garden. They suffered physical death as a result of their transgression. And not only did they suffer physical death because of their transgression, but their children died, cut off from access to the tree of life. Their children died, their children died, everybody dies as a result of Adam's sin. So the wages of sin is death. Physical death is one of the consequences of sin. We see that illustrated in a couple of other Old Testament stories as well. In fact, one of these is a New Testament story. Remember when Uzzah tried to steady the ark as the oxen stumble? They're carrying the ark on a cart. The oxen stumble. It's about to fall down onto the ground. Well, you know, that'd be just a horrible thing to have happen. So reaches out and touches it, which he'd been forbidden to do. All men had been forbidden to touch the ark. And when he touches it, God strikes him dead. Uzzah got exactly what he deserved. You know, we think, man, that is cruel. But the wages of sin is death. The price to be paid for sin is death. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, is God unjust in executing them after they've sinned? No, the wages of sin is death. But that's what the consequence of sin is. Now, God in His mercy allows us to continue to live after sin. But what we really deserve is death. And so that's what the consequence of sin is. But sin results in spiritual death as well. That is, we're cut off from our source of spiritual life. We no longer have fellowship with God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And when we are in darkness, well, we don't have fellowship with the light. So God, who is holy, cannot have fellowship with what is unholy. We saw that from Ephesians chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago. Even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul talks about a widow who gives herself over to pleasure. She's dead while she lives, he says. That is, she's spiritually dead. Now, physically, she might be alive, but she's spiritually dead. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Take it that he has in mind, there's spiritual death, a separation from God that comes upon us because we sin. All sin, therefore all die, that is, they die spiritually. Romans 8, verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. That is, you'll live spiritually. If you're putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. But if you don't, well then, you're going to be dead spiritually. Yet the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, both have come into the world as a result of sin. And if we've sinned, we're dead spiritually. Now, remember that what sin is? It's not just what we say, although what we say is included in sin. Not just what we do, although that's included in sin. Sometimes it's what we think. Sometimes it's violation of our conscience. If we've done any of those, we are guilty. We're guilty of sin, and we're dead spiritually. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, whether it's a big sin in our eyes or a little sin in our eyes, sin separates us from God. That's what Isaiah 59 says. Your sin has separated you from God. Now, Roman Catholic theology, some sins are more serious than others. According to their way of thinking, some sin constitutes mortal sin. That's a serious sin that results in one's disfellowship or lack of fellowship, a severing of one's fellowship from God, and it will keep one out of heaven. On the other hand, there are venial sins. It's a less serious offense. And for a venial sin, one might suffer some sort of punishment in this life or in purgatory. But they make a distinction between mortal sin and venial sin. That rests on church tradition. That's not in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, sin is sin. All sin separates us from God. Now, some sins might have more serious consequences in this life. So some sins might be different from other sins in that regard. But as far as our relationship with God is concerned, sin separates us from God. Not only that, sin ruins our relationships with other people. Where there is marital strife and discord, there's sin somewhere. You know, it ruins our relationships with other people. Where friends are separated and there are hard feelings, there's sin somewhere. You know, where families break up, there is sin somewhere. Sin is going to ruin our relationship with other people. But you know what? If we love our neighbor as ourselves, if we don't seek to please ourselves but please others, well, then our interpersonal relationships are going to thrive. And sin is going to destroy, and then it's going to destroy us as well. And so just think of the guilt that people carry around with them because of their sin. It just destroys their lives. Our own personal life is destroyed by sin. But where we're doing right and we're in fellowship with God, well then emotionally we're healthy. It's when we carry around the guilt of sin, that's when we start having problems. Well, have you committed sin in some way? If so, death has spread to all men because all sin. Well, what's the remedy for sin? Well, we learn that from the book of Romans as well. Look at Romans chapter 5 especially. In this particular passage, Paul is contrasting the work of Adam in introducing sin into the world and the work of Christ, which reverses what Adam has done. Look especially at verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that's Adam's sin, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That has a reference to Christ, the obedience of one, that is Christ. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what's the remedy for sin? The remedy for sin is what Jesus did for us in obeying the Father's will and going to the cross. And so we might say that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Adam introduces sin into the world, and then others follow suit, and sin proliferates in the world, it multiplies in the world. All people sin, but then Christ comes along, and through his one act, that is his crucifixion on the cross, grace is introduced into the world, saving grace, and then people can be forgiven of their sin, and they can be right in God's sight. And so what's the remedy for sin? The remedy for sin is God's grace. And God's grace has been introduced into the world through the crucifixion of Christ, through the cross. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that he's the propitiation for our sins. That is, he appeased God's wrath that was directed toward us, the sinners. Other passages say that he's the sacrifice for sin. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, that he paid the ransom to redeem us from sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. And so, all of us are affected by sin. As a result, all of us are spiritually dead. But there's hope because God has introduced grace into the world, especially through the cross of Christ. And through that cross, we can be saved from our sins. But I'll look at another passage, Romans chapter 6, which talks a little bit about our responsibility. He says in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There he talks about being freed from sin. Now, at one time we were enslaved to sin. Now, we were sinners. We were suffering the consequences of sin. We were dead in sin without any hope. Yet through God's grace, we can be freed from sin. We can be delivered from sin. But there's something that we must do. He talks about that in verse 17. Become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, and then we will be free from sin by God's grace. And so there's something that we must do. We must become obedient. What was the form or the pattern of doctrine that they obeyed? We could say, I suppose, that they obeyed the gospel. That would be one way of saying it. They obeyed the gospel. That's the teaching that they obeyed, including the command, Romans chapter 6, to die to sin and be buried with Christ in baptism. Do you not know, verse 3 says, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so the good news of the gospel is that we can be freed from sin. The bad news of the gospel is that we're all sinners, that we're all dead in sin. But the good news is we can be freed from that through what Christ did for us on the cross when we obey his gospel. Sin is a serious matter. It's not always treated as a serious matter in our culture. If you ever see a reference to sin on TV, it's usually in derision. They're scoffing at the idea of sin. They say, you know, man, that's a quaint idea, isn't it? Or a ridiculous idea. So it's not treated seriously in our culture, but it's going to destroy every good thing in the world. Everything that's good will be destroyed by sin in our lives and the lives of everyone else. And worst of all, it will condemn our souls. We can free ourselves from it if we'll resort to the cross and obey the gospel. And we can have fellowship with God that we lost as a result of our sin. It can be restored. And we can look forward to not only a better life here and now, but eternal life in heaven forever. If you're here today and you'd like to be free from sin, the sin that's in your life, first of all, you have to acknowledge, you have to just be aware of that. Hey, I am a sinner. I'm guilty. And there's only one way for me to be free from the guilt, and that is the cross of Christ. But I need to obey the gospel. I need to put my faith in Him and repent of my sins. Confess my faith and be baptized. And I can be free from sin and enjoy a life of fellowship with God. It may be that we've done that, but we've fallen back into sin. Our fellowship with God is interrupted again. In that situation, you need to repent of your sin. Confess them. God will forgive and that fellowship will be restored. And we can look forward to eternal life and not death. Just think about your condition today. Before God, think about your relationship with Him. And if it's not what it should be, and we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.